Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 is our text for this morning. The title of the message is The Former Condition of the Gentiles. You see, this new entity that now has come along in the New Testament called the church is composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul is going to first address this issue of the Gentiles, what their former condition was, and then later on he will discuss their new condition in Christ. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 read this way, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Here we go. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's as far as we're going to get this morning, and we will plow on in the next few weeks to get the follow-up. Now, up to this point in Ephesians, we've seen the great power of God in saving a people for His name. We've seen that His saving work began in eternity past when He chose a people and predestined them for salvation. And all of this was to the praise of the glory of His grace, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. It was designed for our great benefit, but for His great glory. Salvation was for the benefit of sinners and for the glory of a holy God. And it was by the sheer grace of God that He did so. Now, what we're going to begin to see this morning is that there is a great difference in the New Testament administration of things. You know that your Bible, if you open up your Bible, it's divided into two large sections. There is the Old Testament and there is the New Testament. And of course, we've talked about this before. The Old Testament was a pre-Christ administration. The New Testament is a post-Christ administration. The Old Testament looked forward to Christ, and it wasn't old then. It was new and good then, you see. Still good now, but you understand what I'm saying. It was looking forward to something. The New Testament looks back on the accomplished work of Christ. And there is necessarily a new way of worship now that Christ has come and fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament. Those Old Testament things were gloriously fulfilled in Christ. And now those old things are to be laid aside. There was a dad who was in the military and who was away at war. And while dad was away at war, mom got out the pictures every day, pictures of dad, and reminded the kids about dad and encouraged them that he would someday be coming home. And they put pictures of dad in every room. But when dad finally came home, they put the pictures back in the box. If they wanted to see dad now, they simply came to him and jumped up in his arms, you see. The Old Testament was pictures while Christ was away. But now that Christ has come, we embrace Him, not the pictures. The book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians warn us not to go back to those pictures. Judaism has had its day. But now it is a new dispensation, the Bible calls it. Paul calls this new age the dispensation of the fullness of times. This is Ephesians 1:10. Glance back at that if you will. Ephesians 1:10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The book of Hebrews, by the way, calls this new period of history, the period of time after Christ, the last days. Hebrews 1:1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past. What period of time is that? That's the Old Testament. Unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So in the Old Testament, it was Judaism that was the temporary prelude to Christ. But in the New Testament, it is the church that has been brought together in Christ. And one of the great differences between the two dispensations is that in Christ, in this new age, Jews and Gentiles are brought together into one body. In that old dispensation, it was Jews only. But in Christ, it is Jews and Gentiles. The Bible calls this a mystery because it wasn't so clear before. It was alluded to, by the way, in several places in the Old Testament. It wasn't completely unknown that Gentiles would be included. But now we see it with our own eyes when it comes true in the New Testament. Now, one of Paul's main themes in Ephesians is that God has broken down the difference between Jew and Gentile in Christ. There used to be a temporary difference in the Old Testament, but Christ has unified all believers in Him. Notice how Paul refers to both groups, even in the first chapter of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 11 through 13, it's a subtle thing here. Notice the pronoun shift. It says, starting in verse 11, in whom also we, when Paul uses the word we, many times he's talking about him as being a Jew, me and the Jews, we, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. You see how the gospel came to the Jews first. In whom, look at the next pronoun, you also trusted. He's talking to the Gentiles there. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So there are two groups addressed here, the we's and the ye's, and that is the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is going to establish the theme that both groups have been gathered together in Christ. Remember verse 10? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the new age, after Christ's first coming age, He might gather together all things in Christ. Gather together in one, all things in Christ. Now, Paul's readers in Ephesus were made up of some Jews and many Gentiles. If you look at your map, maybe in the back of your Bible, you'll notice that Ephesians was a long distance from the land of Israel. If you wanted to get to Ephesus from Jerusalem, Jerusalem was way down in the south of Israel. So you would travel north up the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And once you got to pass the northern coast, you would turn left, head west across Asia Minor, until you got to the Aegean Sea. Ephesus was about 1,100 miles from Jerusalem. So as you might imagine, it was populated mostly by Gentiles, but it did have some dispersed Jews there. It was a pagan city, which was known for the worship of the goddess Diana. So when Paul visited Ephesus, he had many Gentile converts, and along with some converts from the Jewish synagogue. But I suspect the church in Ephesus was made up mostly of Gentiles. And that's why Paul seems to direct his attention in this epistle mostly to the Gentiles. I want to spend some time this morning discussing how the difference between Jew and Gentile came to be. How is it that at some point in history we have Jews and Gentiles, you see? As you know, God created Adam and Eve about 6,000 years ago, not millions of years ago, 6,000 years ago. And Christ would not come for another 4,000 years. In the first 2,000 years of man's existence, there was no such thing as a Jewish people. Adam and Eve had children, and their children had children, and the earth began to be populated. But there was no distinction of Jew and Gentile. Now, in the early days of man's existence, sin had apparently not taken its full effect on the human body, and they lived for a long time. Adam lived for 930 years on the earth before he died. Can you imagine? I'm not sure I want to live 930 years. But Adam did. And he bore children until he was well up in age. And all of his children lived a long time and they bore children. And so the earth became populated very quickly. But there was no such thing as a Gentile or a Jew. No such distinction existed. Mankind was one body of people until God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees in about 2000 B.C. And still, after he called Abraham and told him to go to a different land, there was no such thing as the nation of Israel. Abraham was the forefather of the nation, but there was no nation yet. But God made promises to Abraham. Abraham would have children, and Abraham's children would have children, and eventually they would become a great nation, the Bible says. And they would be given a land, and God would bless them in this land, and God would speak to them both directly and by prophets. And God would give them His law. And if they would obey Him, He would cause them to flourish in the land. And they would be God's peculiar people on the earth. So God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. If you want to look at all of these promises to them, Deuteronomy 28 is a good place to go. If you obey me, I'll bless you, and if you disobey me, I will curse you. That was the promise made to them. But that wasn't the greatest promise made to Abraham. By far, the greatest promise made to Abraham was that he would have a seed through whom the whole world would be blessed. In Genesis chapter 12, uses the phrase that all families of the earth would be blessed, you see. We might call this the principal promise of the Abrahamic covenant. This seed of Abraham, which was to come, was a reference to Jesus Christ. Abraham would have a seed, that is, a seed with a capital S, and he would be the Savior of the world. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Flip to Galatians chapter 3, if you will, please. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul discusses this promise, refers to this promise. He says in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." This was the saving covenant that was made with Abraham. You see, this was an unconditional covenant. God didn't say, "Abraham, if you obey me, I'll send you a seed who will be the Savior of the world." But he said, "Abraham, this is what I will do." And even though Abraham was a sinner too, God honored his unconditional promise, and Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world descended from Abraham's loins. Now this promise was made to Abraham before Abraham had any children and before there was any nation of Israel at all. And the design of God was always to save a people from all nations. God's saving purpose has always been universal. And it was never intended to be limited to one nation. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 12. Take a look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall," what's the next phrase, "all families of the earth be blessed." Wow, what a promise. Through Abraham's seed, that is Jesus Christ, salvation would be found in all parts of the world. Now Abraham finally had children, and his family began to expand. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Joseph. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his jealous brothers, but God was superintending all of this, and Joseph was sold to some passers-by who took him down into Egypt, where he was sold as a slave into Pharaoh's house. And still there was no such thing as the nation of Israel. By interpreting Pharaoh's dream by God's power, Joseph was promoted to be the second in command over all of Egypt. An amazing thing. And due to a great famine, his brothers came down to Egypt to beg for food, and they ended up staying in Egypt so that they could eat. They liked to eat, you see. Since there was no food in the land, they had to come down to Egypt. Well, this family ended up staying in Egypt for 400 years or so, and God blessed them so that they grew to be a great number. So now that there was this large family of Hebrew people prospering in Egypt by God's providence, then a new Pharaoh came along, and he grew fearful that this family was becoming too many and too powerful, and so he enslaved them and put them to hard labor. Finally, God sent Moses to plague Pharaoh and to bring them out. And he brought them out of Egypt and they traveled to Mount Sinai where God gave Moses the law. And Moses recited the law to the people. And this law was called the Mosaic Covenant. And he told this family of people, "If you obey me, I will bless you, but if you disobey me, I will curse you." So now, in addition to the universal and unconditional Abrahamic covenant, which promised blessing upon the whole world, we have this local and conditional Mosaic covenant, which promised blessing on one nation if they obeyed the law. Now, the book of Galatians teaches that this Mosaic covenant was not a replacement for the Abrahamic covenant. God did not change his mind and say, "I think I'll save people by law keeping now, instead of by faith in Jesus Christ." God didn't change his mind and do away with the grace kind of salvation. He didn't say, "I don't think it is necessary anymore to send my son to die. I'll just let them work for heaven." No. The Abrahamic covenant continues on forever as God's only way of salvation and as God's promise to save by grace through faith. Abraham was saved by faith, and so it is in all generations. Galatians 3:6 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. This is the greatest promise ever made to mankind. Salvation from sin shall be offered to the whole world through Jesus Christ. And God will save men from all nations through Jesus Christ. This promise came before there was ever a Mosaic covenant or before there was ever a nation of Israel. And this promise cannot be set aside. This covenant is contrasted with the Mosaic covenant in the book of Galatians and is said to be the better covenant. Yes, the Abrahamic covenant is better. It is far better, and it is better in every way. I want to point out that there are two lines of descent from Abraham. The first line of descent from Abraham is the physical line. It is all those who physically descended from Abraham. And this whole group of physical descendants eventually constituted the nation of Israel. Now, the Bible is very clear that being in this line of descent does not save you. This was simply a physical line of descent. I want you to look at what Paul says about this line coming out of Abraham's loins. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. And it says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Paul says that there are two lines descending from Abraham. There is the line called the children of the flesh. And there is the line called the children of promise. This physical line is the collection of people descended from Abraham who were mostly not saved. It is this line of people who were under the Mosaic covenant, which was not a saving covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a law kind of a covenant. And because man is a lawbreaker, every one of us are lawbreakers, the Mosaic covenant is a condemning covenant. I want you to look at what Paul calls the Mosaic covenant in 2 Corinthians 3:9. 2 Corinthians 3:9, Paul tells us, gives us a reference to this Mosaic covenant. He says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory. You see, that was the purpose of the Mosaic covenant, to condemn sinners. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Then look back two verses to 2 Corinthians 2:7. But if the ministration of death, what's he talking about there? Why, he's talking about the law and specifically the Ten Commandments. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, you see. So this is the first line coming from Abraham. It is the physical line. They are the children of the flesh. And God imposed the law of Moses on this relatively small family of people. The law of Moses was not imposed on the rest of the world, but only on them. And it was only imposed until the seed of Abraham should come. Take a look at Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. Who's the seed? Christ, to whom the promises were made. So let's consider the other line coming from Abraham's loins. These are called the children of promise. This line begins with the promised seed, which is Christ. God promised Abraham that the Savior of the world would come in his line of descent. And this is the much better line. It is the Christ line. The first line was the line characterized by the law. It was the line of those under the Mosaic covenant. It was the works line of descent. It did not save, but it pronounced a curse. It wasn't the line that led to life, but the line that led to death. It was only a temporary line until the seed should come. I want you to notice that this was the line of descent that created a separation of the peoples of the world that never existed before. It created a people who were under the Mosaic covenant as opposed to those who were not under it. So when God gave the Mosaic law to this family who had come out of Egypt, it created an earthly nation called Israel, and it created a difference between them and others. And this difference continued until Christ came and until the Mosaic law was done away. So during the time of the Mosaic Law, this 1,500-year period, there were those under the Mosaic Law and there were those who were not. There was Israel, and then there were those of all other nations who were known as Gentiles. This created a difference. And the Bible even calls it an enmity. The Jews did not like the Gentiles, and the Gentiles did not like the Jews. That's human nature, isn't it? Someone that's different, we don't like them. And they were separate and distinct entities. But this physical line of descent was only temporary until Christ should come. The second line of descent we will call the promised seed line. It is the much better line of descent. It is the saving line of descent. And it is the faith line of descent. You see, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And God promised Abraham a seed through whom all families of the earth would be blessed. And all those who believe are Abraham's children. Under the first line, you had to do perfect work under the law to be saved, and they could not do it. But under the second line of descent, the requirement is not works, but what is it? Faith. Take a look again. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham." Did you realize that God spoke the gospel to Abraham? It's called the gospel of faith. "Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." All of this forms the background now for our text for this morning. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Paul is going to establish that in Christ, that old line of descent, which created the distinction between Jew and Gentile, is done away. And Gentiles have been gathered in together with the Jews in Christ. Go back to our text now this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. I want to read this again to you now that you've sort of had the introductory remarks. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, says, "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So the point of our text here this morning is to encourage the Gentiles in the church at Ephesus, and by extension Gentiles everywhere, that their exclusion from that first line of descent from Abraham has not prevented their inclusion in the second line of descent from Abraham. So we want to look at our text briefly this morning, and we consider the present condition of the Gentiles. Look at verse 11. And we find, first of all, by that word "wherefore," that they were now objects of God's grace. That little word "wherefore" includes them in all of the grace things that Paul has spoken about in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul has just been telling them how they were now objects of God's grace. They were chosen and predestinated in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. They have an eternal inheritance. They have been saved by grace through faith. And they are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And they were in a glorious condition now. But then Paul suggests that they should remember their former condition. He says, "Wherefore, remember." Do you see that? Which reminds us that it's good for us to remember the errors and the sins of our former life. It's good, a good thing to remember what it was like not having Christ in our lives. And Paul asks these Gentiles to remember. Apparently, Paul is trying to excite a sense of gratitude in these Gentiles for the mercy which God has extended to them by including them in the faith line of Abraham. As to their former condition, first of all, we see that they were formerly Gentiles in the flesh. Do you see that? I think what this means here is that they were not a part of the physical line of Abraham. According to their physical descent, they were not Abraham's seed. At first glance, it might appear that they were left out of God's saving plan. They didn't live in Israel. They didn't have God's law read to them every day. They didn't go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. They weren't a part of that old Mosaic administration. And so this seemed to exclude them from God's favor. Now, even though the Mosaic covenant didn't save the Jews, it did put them in proximity to God. There were advantages to being Jewish and living close to God in that way. It was a great advantage to have the types and the figures of Christ. It was a great advantage to have the prophets speaking the word of God to them, and the Gentiles did not have these advantages. And so Paul says, "Remember that you were formerly Gentiles in the flesh." But then as to their former condition, we see that they were formerly objects of Jewish contempt in verse 11. It says, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Whenever the Jews spoke of the Gentiles, they referred to them in very unflattering terms. And especially, they called them uncircumcised Gentiles. The Gentiles were so scorned by the Jews that if a Gentile woman was in her hour of childbirth, it was unlawful for a Jew to give her aid. Did you know that? To enter a Gentile home rendered a Jew ceremonially unclean. So to the Jew, a Gentile was an unclean thing with uncircumcised lips. Uncircumcision being an outward sign of their filth and exclusion from the privileges of God. Now the Jews were very proud of their circumcision, but notice how Paul takes a little jab at the Jews in this regard. He says that their circumcision was in the flesh, and it was made with hands. What that means is a human doctor or a human midwife had to do it. It was merely an outward thing. You see, cutting away the foreskin was just a picture. It wasn't the real thing. It was a picture of real circumcision. In Romans, Paul describes real circumcision being the circumcision of the heart. Romans 2:29 says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Real circumcision is not the kind that is done by human hands, but real circumcision is when God does a work in your heart. Colossians 2:11 reads like this, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But next in our text, in verse 12, Paul says they were without Christ. Consider the Gentiles during the old Jewish dispensation. You see, they were without any knowledge of the Messiah. They had not so much as heard of Him. Being outside of Israel, they were outside of the hearing about Christ. The types and the shadows and the figures were at least whispering about Christ to those in Israel. But to those outside of Israel, there were not even whispers. There was no knowledge of atonement for sin, no hope for forgiveness. There was no well-founded prospect for eternal life. There was dead silence about Christ in Gentile places. Paul says in verse 12 that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. There was some light shining in Israel because God had spoken to them. But in foreign lands it was pitch dark. The Gentiles were left completely out of that whole old covenant arrangement. True religion is what God prescribes, and the Gentiles were left completely out, you see. They didn't know anything about the ordinances and the sacrifices and the rituals which prefigured Christ. And so Paul says that they were strangers from the covenants of promise. Nothing was leading them to Christ. This was a period of history which you might truly call the Dark Ages for Gentiles. The Jews had a little light shining on Christ by means of the types and the figures, but the Gentiles had no light at all, and so they worshiped the goddess Diana in their ignorance. In verse 12, we also see that they had no hope. The Gentiles had no hope at all in their former condition. Now, I'm sure they hoped in Diana. They must have hoped for some favor from her. Almost all human beings fashion something in which to place their hope. Pagan sailors hoped that the god of the sea would help them be safe. Pagan farmers hoped that the god of the harvest would give them a good crop. But what Paul means here is that they had no proper ground of hope. They hoped in strange gods. They hoped in idols that couldn't move and couldn't speak. They had no true hope because they had no knowledge of the true God, and so they were without God in the world, in verse 12. This is the crown that tops off their ignorance, you see. They are left without God in the world. Here they were living in a world which God created. They were living in a world which God sustains and manages by His great wisdom and power. God is all around them, and yet they cannot see Him. This is spiritual blindness indeed. And it goes without saying that they had no knowledge of His favor, no assurance of His love and mercy, no inkling of His great kindness to sinners, which is expressed in Christ Jesus. We've seen this morning the two lines of descent which came down from Abraham. The first line was the physical descendants of Abraham. And this line featured the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was a good thing in that it cast a little light on the coming Christ. But it was not the saving thing. The Mosaic Covenant made the Jews desperate for Christ because of its lack of saving power. The Mosaic Covenant at least showed the Jews that they were desperate sinners and that they needed a different covenant. But the Gentiles didn't even have the dim light of that old covenant. The real saving covenant was the promise to Abraham that he would have a seed. And this seed would be the only hope of salvation for whom? The whole world. Let me close by saying it is faith in this seed that makes one a child of God. This second line of descent is the saving line. It is the faith line and not the physical line. I want to tell you this morning that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, then you are Abraham's child. And if you have great hope, and you have great hope if you believe in Him, and this hope will change your life. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God which You give us. You give it to us to be studied, to be memorized where possible. It is that important. It is life and death. It tells us the truth. It is truth indeed. It is absolute truth because it comes from Your heart. It comes from the breath of Your Spirit and flows through the pen of men. And now it lays on paper in front of us to be read and studied. And so we thank You for it. Help us to be diligent to see the truth of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that the truth is that You save through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. He died for sinners to pay the penalty for sinners. And now You ask us to believe that it's true. Help us to do it by Your great power. We pray in Christ's name.